You know, this is a special weekend, and the way God works is just amazing. So Pastor Steve asked me to preach today about 6 months ago, maybe not that long, but it was a while back. And I said, of course, would love to. So I put it in the calendar. And then it was only about a few weeks ago that the family of Patricia Hicks, Pat Hicks, who used to serve here in wonderful capacities as a devoted member, she had passed away, and we are doing her memorial service this weekend. I was with the family yesterday as we laid her to rest, and tomorrow we're celebrating it. And so to be able to share here this morning on this special day, I just want to honour her memory and, yeah, pay tribute to her. So thank you for that introduction, Elder Nunn. Yes, I am from Australia. I've been here 8 years now. I came here to pastor at Sunnyside with Jonathan as lead pastor there. I was also pastoring at Oasis, and I'm currently at the conference office. Quite new, again, a bit like Jonathan in that way. I'm serving as the secretariat or vice president of administration. So it is an honour to be here. But yes, I come from Australia. Australia, for most people, I think is known by her Harbour Bridge. I just popped a picture there. Opera House. The beaches, though, are amazing. When you think about it, we live on an island, so we have beaches like that everywhere. In fact, Avondale College, where I went to seminary, we're like 15 minutes from that particular beach. It's not a bad place to study when you have a beach like that just down the road. The students there will go to classes in the morning, surf in the afternoon. Hey, not bad. It's also known though, I'm from Melbourne. So Sydney is where I studied, but Melbourne is probably more home to me. It's a picture of Melbourne. It's down south. It's kind of like our cultural capital. If you love art and food and all of that kinds of things, Melbourne is the place to go for that. Sydney's just the iconic business center, but Melbourne's pretty good. And my mum, my home, is in the outer suburbs. And I just brought a picture, basically, not to brag, but just to show you the beauty of my home. And that's the next slide. That's the backyard where my mum lives. She does that garden, and every morning those birds will come, cockatoos. In fact, we get parrots and parakeets and galahs, all these colourful birds. They come in groups, and there's a pecking order. And these big ones, the cockatoos, once they come, they kick the others out. They'll come in droves. And if she doesn't get up early enough, they will actually come and start squawking, telling her that it's time. Food needs to be out, quick, smart, and if she doesn't come out, if she says, you know what, I'm going to take a break, they will literally go and find this tin that has the bird seed in it, and they will open it. They are so smart. She'll put rocks on top, you know, find ways to try to secure it, and they will get it open and get the seed themselves. They're amazing birds, those cockatoos. So that's part of Australia. But you know, one of the biggest things I get asked when I'm talking to just different people in the community and street, and they hear my accent and, oh, you're from Australia. The thing that will always seem to say is, you know, I'd love to go to Australia, but it's so dangerous there, right? It's so dangerous. Has anyone ever thought that, said that? You know, you have the snakes. Yes, we have the snakes. Most poisonous ones in the world. Yes, we do. And we have spiders too, big ones. Yeah, they're big, awful things. In fact, those ones, the huntsmen, they are the most common. Awful looking. They are the size of your hand. And they will come into your house, particularly if you have an old house. If you have a new house and, you know, you've got good ceiling on everything, the screens are on and you keep your doors closed, you're pretty safe. But if you're in one of those older homes where, you know, it's just not the same as it once was. They will come in. But the secret is, and this doesn't actually help me much, that they're actually quite harmless. As big as they are, as awful as they look, and they'll often be up in the corner of a room, just in the top area of the wall near the ceiling. Sometimes they'll crawl along the ceiling, you know, like, oh. But they actually don't bite. They eat flies and insects and bugs and stuff. But I have to say, I've always been very scared of them. You know, as much as I'd like to be, yep, I'm fine, I've always been petrified of spiders. I was living in Melbourne. It was after I'd become a teacher. I'd went away to Avondale College, studied. I came back to Melbourne to teach. I was teaching high school at the time. And I, as a young teacher, I was living in one of those old houses, not a new one. As you do when you're starting out, you take what you can get. So I was renting this old house, a friend of mine and I. And one day I was just sitting at the end of a long day, sitting in the living room, had the television on, the news was on. I was just kind of relaxing. Coffee table in front of me. Is that what we call them here? I still sometimes get my terms wrong. Yeah, just a nice big table in front of me. My dinner was on it. I was just really just trying to decompress. And I was sitting there and I felt this little... and I looked and it was one of them sitting right there. I tell you what, I'm not known for my athletic ability. I never have been. I've never been very good at sports. High jump is not my thing. But on that particular evening, I leapt up so fast, I cleared the coffee table. Try to get away from this thing. It was terrifying, terrifying. There is nothing quite so scary to me as a spider. Heights aren't really my thing either, if I have to list off my fears, but spiders, ooh. But Elder Nunn shared with you, I grew up in Papua New Guinea for many years. We're in a very remote place, missionaries. And so I grew up in a family where we were raised to do what you got to do. You know, if you may be scared of spiders, but at the end of the day, you got to do what you got to do. So even though I have those fears, when faced with most stuff in life, I just do what I got to do. It's just the way my parents raised me. But there are other fears in life, perhaps a little deeper, bigger than spiders, buried further away in us that we don't like to face as much. Fears that perhaps we don't even like to admit to ourselves. And then there are these storms that can come out of nowhere that take over, whether you've got a fear or not, hurricanes of life. I was privileged to be down in Florida, the beautiful, I love exploring this new home that I call home, this country. And Florida is a beautiful state to visit, but I was really sobered at the devastation that Hurricane Ian a year ago left. It's still in the area that it tore through, it's still recovering. Like on a level that I just did not expect. I expected to see, yes, dead trees, that kind of thing, but whole shopping centres still closed up. You know, areas just depressed. Things just haven't come back. In fact, there are little islands that still have not been rebuilt. People aren't going back there. Just devastated. Those hurricanes are immense, and we have them in Australia too. What we don't have, and this is where I will come back at you with this idea that Australia is more dangerous than America, because you all have bears here. We don't have bears. We have mountain lions, right? We don't have mountain lions. And you have tornadoes. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Give me a hurricane any day. You can see they're coming, you know. These days, typically, we have a couple of days. The weather service will be telling you can see it on satellite, it's coming. You can prepare for a hurricane. You can leave the state, even. But a tornado? Oh, my goodness. They're like evil fingers from heaven coming down to zap you. Like, literally. Terry and I were in Washington, D.C., about a month ago. We were there for a conference, got some friends back there, and it'd been a beautiful day. It was our last day there. We loved the place. Beautiful. It was a sunny day. Had a lovely morning, and we were on our way to the airport. And suddenly, an alert comes on my phone. And we were taking our time, because it was kind of like an evening flight, and we checked out of a hotel, so we're just meandering. An alert comes on my phone. Tornado warning. I'm like, what? I look out. It's sunny, you know, in front of me. I look behind me, black. From out of nowhere, these clouds had rolled in, and suddenly the rain started, and it was like rain I'd never experienced before. Terry, thank goodness, was driving. And I still don't know how he made it, because for about half an hour, we were driving through such intense rain that the windscreen wipers could hardly clear it off the, you know, the windscreen. And I was of no help because I was looking around for this tornado that they told me was coming. Petrified, right? Have you ever been hit with a life tornado, right? Something that's just come out of nowhere. You are sailing along fine. Yeah, you've been through your hurricanes. You saw them coming. You weathered them. But you're having a sunny day. You feel like you've got it together. You feel like things are good. And then a tornado hits just out of nowhere. Devastates you. Maybe it's a work one. Maybe it's at work. Perhaps it's closer to home. You know, struggles that perhaps no one else knows about, nor would you want them to know about it. But it's devastating you like nothing you could have imagined. You know, fear can be paralyzing, can be debilitating, and left unattended, it can set us up to make decisions that perhaps otherwise we wouldn't have. It's powerful, fear. You know, you think back to Peter's denial of Jesus, right? That awful moment, that awful evening. He didn't plan on that. In fact, this was someone who was passionately devoted to Jesus. Verbally so. I will stand with you, Jesus. I would never do that. I am your man. And he was that kind of guy. Yeah. And he backed it. He had backed it up with action. You remember, he cut off the soldier's ear. That's decisive, right? Bold. For a Jewish person to cut off a Roman soldier's ear with other soldiers around. But that night, there was a fear that Peter faced that caught him. And he ended up making decisions he never thought he would have made. Fear. You know, how many betrayals have been done in the name of fear? Think about it. You know, individuals trying to save their own skin, fearful of what could be done to them if they don't do whatever this thing is. You know, I think of way back in the day now, Nazi Germany. You know, the majority of citizens were not sadistic. No, they were people like you and I. But fear took over. Fear took over the population. And fear left unattended, it can harden our hearts. It closes us off to goodness and to love. Paul himself was an awful example of that when he was Saul. You know, the need to kill people that held a different belief set to him. You know, I'm sure he felt that he was defending God, right? Yeah. But God doesn't need defending. He was God before Saul was ever born. He was God long after Saul became Paul and then went to his rest. Since when has God asked us to defend him? He's God. The movement that Jesus started threatened Paul, or Saul. It threatened his sense of control, I would suggest. The religion that he was familiar with, this Jesus movement threatened it, and it threatened his power. And left unattended, he did the unthinkable, all in the name of God. Left unattended, fear can harden our hearts and it closes us off to goodness and to love. And we don't always realize it's happening because that's what fear does. And it can also paralyze us. You know, have you ever had one of those dreams, you know, when something is coming at you, but you're frozen in place, you know, you're trying to run or you're trying to help someone and you're just frozen. I have once or twice. They're scary things and fear just holds you. Fear left unattended can do that too. And suddenly you just don't do what you would otherwise need to do. In today's scripture, Paul is telling us that there is a way out of fear. It's Philippians 4, verses 4 and 7, and it was read so beautifully. Thank you. But we're going to read it again, because there is something about putting scripture in our hearts, minds, and then it dwells in our hearts. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, the book of Mark in chapter 4, and I would invite you to turn to chapter 4, verse 35, sorry. The book of Mark tells us of a time that Jesus and the disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee. It's in Mark chapter 4, and it's starting at verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And I'm not putting it on the screen, so you will have to look it up, either in your Bible or on your phone. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, because we're going to explore it. It says that the day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him, and a furious squall came up, a storm, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. You know, I can only imagine this scene. You know, they have been ministering for days. They're exhausted, and now they just get to be by themselves, their own team. They are tight by now. They're on this boat telling stories. I actually come on my mum's side of my family. They're all fishermen. So I can tell you, when fishermen get together, they can tell a story. In fact, the stories just roll on and on. When we would have family gatherings on my mum's side, the kettle would go on, the biscuits or cookies would come out, hot drinks were made, and the stories would just flow, story upon story. So as I imagine this story, I imagine the disciples, they're just having a wonderful time. Maybe they've been telling stories about a couple of days, but I would suggest they're probably telling stories about the biggest fishes they've ever caught, the biggest things they've ever, you know, they're mates. They are telling stories, relaxing. And then suddenly, their beautiful evening is interrupted by a storm. An incredible one, so bad that these seasoned fishermen are scared. So that puts it into perspective. They have seen a storm or two. They've probably been swapping those stories. Oh, you wouldn't, that was a bad storm, but you wouldn't believe the storm that I went through. Well, if you think that was a bad storm, my goodness, back in and on, right? But this storm scared them all. And they were not alone. Life can be like that. It can throw us storms that seem impossible to survive, and they can come out of nowhere. It says that Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus, the Son of God, you know, the power behind all these miracles that they were probably talking about, was with them. You know, they had seen him in the recent past drive out evil spirits. And we just say that, right? Oh, yeah, he drove out evil spirits. I can't even imagine how dramatic that could have been, you know, to see that happen. Evil spirits. And he'd driven out many. Not to mention the physical miracles that they've seen people healed. Leprosy. Some of the most paralyzation, like people who couldn't walk, suddenly could. Like dramatic things. They had seen him. Jesus, the Son of God, power behind all their previously experienced miracles was there with them. As Paul says to us, the Lord is near. But he was asleep. Not even slightly worried about the storm, is the way I would read it. Because, you know, you don't sleep if you're worried about something usually, or I don't. Testify? He was asleep though. But rather than giving the disciples comfort, this alarmed them. And I have to say, sometimes it alarms me too, to be honest. You know, sometimes it can really feel like God is asleep and you are alone in the storm. Sometimes it does feel like that. The disciples, in a panic, they woke him up, expressing their fears. Don't you care that we are about to die? Which is almost exactly what Paul tells us to do in our verse. The Lord is near, and in every situation, storms, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, even being caught in a storm, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. They skipped something. What did they skip? The thanksgiving. They skipped the thanksgiving part. But they did call out to him, and in a firm voice, he told the waves to be still. And they were. You know, there are a lot of waves out there threatening our boats. How am I going to financially survive? How am I going to financially survive? What is going to happen to me at the end of the year? How will I get a job? Where will I live? What if I end up alone? Why is this happening? How am I going to cope? And I'm sure you have a scenario, or a scenario of someone very dear to you. And Paul's context, as he was actually writing Philippians, was not ideal. You know, he's under house arrest. Powerful people wanting him dead. And having been someone in the past who also wanted people dead and enacted it, he knows exactly how this could go down, right? First hand, he's done it. And now the forces are against him. House arrest. And in this storm, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's easy to forget the thanksgiving piece. It is. You know, I think that was what allowed the disciples' fear to take over. Just my own reading of the text. But I think that may have been a significant playing part. They were in a boat with Christ. God, Jesus, Almighty God. They were in a boat with him. Creator of the world, performer of the most incredible miracles. But perhaps in their fatigue, tired from all the people, tired from sailing the boat, caught up in their own stories, they forgot. And I wonder how often we do the same. You know, we have lifetimes of experience that we can look back on and see the way God has led, opened up doors, fought wars for us, made way, moved mountains. We've got those stories as we've been walking with our God. But like the disciples, in our moments of fear and panic, how often do we suddenly forget and fear can overtake us? And Paul is saying, practice thanksgiving, rejoice always, remind yourselves consistently and always in every situation of the nearness of God.
so that you spare yourself the anxiety.
God doesn't need you to remember and praise him for accolades. He's not up there with an ego needing buffering. You know, he's thinking about us when he says, take time to be thankful. Praise me. It's for us that he says that.
When Jesus stands up and tells the wind and the waves to be quiet, and they do, he turns to the disciples and asks them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And when I first read this, a long time ago now, young girl, I was a little bit perturbed at his response. I wanted him to be a little bit more comforting. So I turned to the other stories. I thought, well, it's written. It's recorded more than one place. So maybe another disciple will have given a different response. But no, they all have the same response by Jesus at the end. Was he just frustrated with them? I could imagine being frustrated with them, to be honest. But I don't think so. I think the meaning is deeper than that. They had the Prince of Peace physically with them in their boat, but he was of no use while they gave in to panic, fear. They had the Prince of Peace physically with them in the boat, but he was of no use when they gave in to fear and panic. They had to call on him, and they could have done so before they went through that ordeal. You know, before they went through all that fear and anxiety, they could have called on him. Save themselves that terrible experience. Peace is not dependent on our circumstances. It's dependent on our faith. And we exercise this faith with thanksgiving. And this has nothing to do with salvation. You know, Jesus did save them. It's about our quality of life now, you know? Whether we choose to live in a bondage of fear or in the freedom that comes from calling on the Prince of Peace daily. We have that same Prince of Peace in our lives, the same power, the same promises, but it's of no use if we are too busy or panicked to ask for it. It's of no use if we are too busy or panicked to ask for it. You know, Jesus says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Right? Do not be afraid. When I was 19 or 20, it was my second year of university, and I was excited. I was going to be the student body president, which when you're at university at 19 is a very big deal. Like, wow. And God had seemed to have done it, because that's just the way it seemed to have happened. So I was very excited about this upcoming year. I'd been home with my mum, sitting on that patio, feeding the birds. But the day came that I had to pack up my car and head back up to Sydney, which is Avondale College is a little north of Sydney. So I had a really big day's drive ahead of me, like driving to LA probably, mate. A day and a little bit. You could do it if you got up at 4 and you'd arrive at about 7 and, you know, hit it straight through. My dad was a truckie at one stage, so he taught us never to stop. You hop in the car and you go. So that was the kind of drive ahead. Now, on this drive, I had my car, but my grandparents had an old Nissan Bluebird. I have a photo of it here for you. This old Nissan Bluebird. And a cousin of mine wanted to do it up. It had seen better days, let's be honest. But at 19, you know, with 2 years of driving under my belt, what could go wrong, right? What could go wrong? And I was a pretty confident driver, as you are at 19. And I love to go fast, I'll just be honest. I still do. It's just one. Yes, you do too. I confess. I drive a Mini, and because it's so small, I like to think I'm under the radar a little bit.
So anyway, I was driving the Nissan Bluebird and my mum and my sister were in my car behind me and both cars were packed to the hilt. I did not travel light at that point in my life. Everything I owned was in there, right? My little stereo system, all of it was in the car. I was leading the way. We left before light. It was pitch black. And to get to the freeway that takes us all the way to Sydney, there is a shortcut through what we call the Black Spur. And I have a few photos of it. This is the Black Spur. It's a beautiful mountain range. And we have these giant trees called mountain ash, a little bit of like the equivalent of your red firs. Maybe not as big as them, let's be honest. Everything's bigger in the USA. But these ones are our big trees. And you can see, they're decent, right? Now, this is through the mountain. It's not a road that's used very often. It's a shortcut for those that know. But it does shave off about an hour of a journey, so worth it. And I had driven it before. You know, steep cliffs, but whatever. So I'm driving along, flying along, actually, let's be honest. And I'm flying so fast that my mum and sister get left behind a bit. And I'm moving through the curves. They have great curves on this mountainous stretch. You can see it, you know, bit of a mountain there. The road's there. I'm winding my way around. And I'm coming to this rather just nice sweeping curve, as you do on a mountain. You're moving around. And I touch the gas a little bit just to, you know, move it around a bit. And then suddenly, in front of me, there's a hairpin turn. The road just completely curls around. And I'm going so fast that I know I can't take it. That's the actual start of the sweeping curve. You see what could go wrong, right? A lot. This hairpin turn is directly in front of me. And then suddenly a massive tree, like the one that you saw in the previous slide, a big tree is hurtling before me. And it really is a bit like the movies in that things are going fast and slow at the same time. In my head, I'm like, this may not end well. In fact, this probably won't end well, you know, and whatever else went through my head. And a lot happened. And suddenly I didn't hit the tree, but I found myself upside down, down the side of a cliff, pitch black. I couldn't see a thing. I didn't know how far down I was. Thankfully, I'd been wearing my seatbelt. Always wear your seatbelt. I was wearing my seat and I was hanging on it. It was across my chest and I was dangling. All my worldly goods were on the ceiling of my car, which was below me, including my stereo, which had batteries in it. Back in the day, we had CDs. Batteries in the stereo, all was there. But at first, I have to say the panic just, it started from my toes and started coming up my legs, this paralyzing fear. Now, I had grown up, I learned to read very young, and my dad was particularly concerned with what I read. And he particularly liked missionary stories, historical Christian stories, stories of the martyrs, of which I read all of them. And so for me, and you know, they gave me a great grounding, but they also left me with a fear of being burned alive, like they did at the stake, right? And so that had always been my biggest fear, being burned alive at the stake. Oh. And here I was in a car now, and I could smell the gas. I could smell it. And this is one of those old cars where you had to press a button to turn the ignition off. Now you don't even put a key in. But back then, not only did you have the key to put in, but you had to press this. It was a tricky little thing. This was the first time I'd ever driven the car, and I could not get it fully off, whatever that was. The lights were still on. So in my head, I'm doing the math. I'm thinking, if the lights are on, there's electricity flowing of some sort, which means there's wires connecting and there's gas. And whenever those two things connect, I'm done. In that kind of way, the way I'd always feared. Not to mention, the car also moved every so often. I couldn't see anything. It was black. I didn't know how well I was wedged, where I was wedged, how I was wedged. I didn't know how much further it went, except I'd driven the road before. I knew this mountain, it was a mountain,
And every so often, and I was still, I did not move. You know, I'm hanging there. And I was still, but every so often the car would just go. So anyway, the fear is starting to immobilize me. But then this thought comes into my head. I said, Kara, you've been raised with God. You got to be president. Pray. And so I prayed. And the most amazing thing happened. I can't describe it. But that fear, that terrifying, paralyzing, choking fear left. It just left. Not with an assurance that everything was going to work out fine. I was a smart girl. Nothing was looking fine in that scenario. My mum and sister, I knew, were so far back. They didn't see me go off the cliff. They were just, you know, flying towards Sydney, probably at McDonald's, getting a snack, whatever. I didn't know, but I was down the cliff. No one uses that road. It wasn't going to be a fine ending. There was no assurance of that. But the peace that passes understanding, it just took all that fear away. The CD player that was there had Kirk Franklin on it. I pressed play, started listening to my gospel songs. You know what was playing? It's going to be a lovely day. That's now my song. Ironic, hey? My phone was also there too. And before you ask, yes, I did try. But back then, cell service was very patchy. Still is a bit today. But back then, it was dead. There was nothing. So I just hung there for a very long time listening to Kirk Franklin. But what eventually happened is that my mum and sister eventually came out of the mountainous region where the road just stretches out straight. And they could see, they realized that I was not on it. I was nowhere in sight. And so they did a U-turn. They came back. And my mum had remembered seeing some dust. She thought it might have been fog or something. It was the dust from where I'd went over the edge. So that memory came back. And they started looking. They were slowly coming around the mountain, looking. And as they were looking, they caught a glimpse of my lights that were still on. And so they stopped. I was too far down for them to get to me, and there was no self-service, so my mum dropped my sister off. She sat on the edge of the cliff yelling down to me. I was yelling back, "You okay?" "Yep." And she was sitting there. Mum went off to find self-service to call all the you know, necessary emergency people. And then along came an old newspaper truck. He must too have known about this shortcut, and he was on his way to deliver the newspapers really early in the morning, and he saw this young teenage girl sitting on the side of a mountain at 5 a.m. and he's like, well, this isn't quite normal. So thankfully he stops, and he was a nice guy, hopped out, and he started yelling down to me too. So they're both standing there just yelling down, and eventually he's like, this isn't good, you know, I'm just gonna go down and have a look. So he scales the cliff, climbs down, he inspects the car, and it was wedged very decently between this big mountain ash and the cliff. And he could see that even though it was, you know, creaking and groaning every so often, it really wasn't going to move. It was stuck. So he found a way to come over to my driver's side window, and I was able to manually unwind it. Now that I knew I could move, unwind it, and I climbed out. I wasn't hurt at all. A couple of strained fingers because they must have gotten caught in the wheel. But other than that, I was good to go. So I sat on the cliff, and we all waited for the ambulance to arrive. And when they did arrive, they were like, oh, thank God you got out. They looked at where it was. They said, if we had come and you were still stuck in there, it would have been a pain in the neck to try to get. They said, we couldn't have let you climb out because of, you know, risk of neck and all of that. They said, we would have had to have found a stretcher and whatever. They were thankful. The police came, they looked at the car, and they said, you know what? We don't believe in nothing. Australia's a fairly secular country. But you really shouldn't have survived that thing. Like, if that car had hit that tree
an inch either way. Like the fact that your area was not crushed, everything else was. Thank God my sister decided to travel with Mama, not me, because that area is gone. But they said, you're really lucky to be alive, which is a miracle, I felt in my soul. Having said that, the biggest miracle that I took and still take with me to today was the fact that the fear was taken. I faced the thing that it scared me the most. Literally, physically, right there, being burned alive. Knowing now that God is with me and He can take it away just like that. And He has, and He did, and He continues to. We're not talking about a name it or claim it gospel. You know, life happens to all of us. Awful things. We all get in car crashes of life. There are cliffs that we sail off sometimes because we're driving erratically. Don't speed, Cara. Sometimes it just happens through no fault of our own. Life is tough. It's unfair to everyone. Full stop. There are storms. There are hurricanes that we see coming. There are tornadoes that come out of nowhere. But He is with us in them, in the toughest of situations. And His peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Even in the toughest of situations, I promise you, family, it's a promise. I'm going to read it as we close, and we will end in a song. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men and women. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.